we're going to be in Psalm 119, and hopefully you have a little flyer that has the verse, the eight verses we're going to cover, but it'd really be good to open the Bible, because you want to see the structure of this psalm. It would really help to see the structure, how it is put together. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be upon us as we look into your word. Bring new life within us. Let our hearts burn within us as it did on those on the road to Emmaus. You open the word to them. Open the word to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 119 is a blessed hymn to the word of God. The word of God. Interesting how important the word of God is. This Bible we have is the word of God. The world likes to attack it. The world puts all kinds of stuff about how bad the Bible is, but you don't hear him saying that about a lot of other things, but they want to attack the Bible. The devil doesn't like it. In the garden, the first thing he attacked was God's word. Did God really say? And then our flesh doesn't even like it. We'd rather watch TV and do other things and read God's word. But once we get saved, that all changes, right? Suddenly we love God's word. We got to have it. It's the first thing that happens. I remember watching The Hiding Place with Corrie Ten Boom, World War II. She's taken off to a Nazi concentration camp. Imagine that. And they're stripping them of all their clothing, and everybody's panicking. It's in the movie because it's actually happened, but it's in the movie, and all of a sudden, everybody's trying to get their belongings and hide them. You know what they're after? Corrie and his sister, their little Bible. All they cared about was to have that little Bible. They didn't care about their clothes, didn't care about anything else. And then finally, as a year or two went on, they were in that concentration camp. That Bible became the most important thing in that whole camp, the Word of God. People hovered around it. If you remember that movie, the soldiers couldn't come in because of the fleas and other bugs. So they'd stay out and they'd have Bible study after Bible study, and it was glowing in there. The Word of God. Psalm 119. And what happens when we're born again and we're saved, we no longer belong to the world. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We realize that now. But we need help. And so God's word is God's word to us to give us instruction. What do we do now? How do we live? Now, just to look at Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, if you want to know that. And you probably already know that. It's 22 stanzas, 8 lines per stanza. So if you multiply 22 times 8, you get 176 verses. You notice how it's lined up like that? And notice that each stanza is represented by a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That little thing that looks like an N, it's really kind of like an X, that's Aleph. Each stanza is represented by a letter of the alphabet. And the first word in every line starts with that letter. So you have 8 lines in a row that start with the Aleph in this. 8 lines that start with Dalet, and 8 more lines that start with Gimel, all the way down like A through Z, Aleph through Ta in the Hebrew alphabet. And you have to realize that how amazing that is. It's not done by accident. The writer in Hebrew, they have so many ways of writing so that they'll remember the word. They didn't have verse numbers like we do and different things, but they would construct it in such a way, and it gets lost in the translation, but they construct it in such a way that it's easy to remember. Hebrew scripture. But there's more. There's 8 synonyms for God's word. 8 words that mean it's Torah. It starts out with Torah, then there's 7 other synonyms for Torah. 8 times, and those words are over 150 times in this one psalm. So almost 1 word for God's word per verse. Now I want to read this, Psalm 119, 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down your precepts that they may be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Amen. The blessing of obedience. Verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed. What a word. Blessed is the best condition for any human on the face of this earth, to be called blessed. There's nothing better than if God calls you blessed. I mean, you could win the lottery. Who wouldn't want to? You can be voted President of the United States. You could get the Nobel Prize, the Emmy, the Oscars, be voted most likely to succeed in high school. It won't matter. The most blessed thing, the most valuable thing is to be called blessed. It transcends everything. A blessed person. There's nothing on the face of this earth like it. A blessed person has a way of living. How is that way? It's the way is the choices we make, the road that we walk on. Life is like a path. We're on a path of blessedness. Our way is how we walk. We walk according to God's laws. We walk in line with God's laws. Where did his laws come from? It's called the Torah, the law. The laws come from God, actually from him. Remember, Moses was handed the law on tablets of stone. We read the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with one another. Now, the world rebels against the first four because they don't want to have to admit to the other six. And if you think about it, think of all the problems we have in our society. Do we have any? We have a few. How would our society change if we just kept one of those six? Just one. Just one. Remember, it's illegal pretty much now. But if they just kept one, jails would empty, wouldn't they? Families would thrive and prosper. They wouldn't break up. Government would shrink. We'd need less laws because you have the law in our heart. Freedom would reign because of righteousness. Freedom, it gets hemmed in because of unrighteousness. Freedom would reign because we're free to be who we are. Blessedness would spread across the land, just from one. Interesting. See, we're not as smart as we think we are as a nation by outlawing God's laws. And instead, government grows and we get more twisted up. And we lose our freedom. The blessedness comes from walking in the ways of the Lord. It's true for a nation. It's true for an individual. Verse 2 then says, blessed are those who keep your statutes, who seek him with all, seek him with all their heart and do no wrong but follow his ways. The word blessed again is repeated in verse 2. Blessed are all those who keep God's statutes. Blessed are those who seek the Lord with all their hearts. What do they do then? It says they do no wrong. Instead, they follow God's ways. Now, I grew up in San Diego. I grew up in high school, and we partied. I mean, that's all we knew to do. It was a normal thing. I got old enough to, you know, drive and whatnot. We go to parties, and I got saved in college, and we still went to parties. I didn't know anything different. And then I got saved in college. And I remember, I can still see this. It was a long, probably 40 years ago we're talking, but I can still see myself standing by my bedside with a light on at my mom's house. I picked up my Bible. I remember I've been saved. I'm probably about 22 years old or 23. Been saved, just got saved. And I picked up my Bible and I looked through Romans chapter 13 for some reason. And I happened on this little verse right here, starting verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Just came back from a party. I'm sitting down. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Well, then what do we do then? Well, here's what we do. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I read that and all of a sudden, click, I didn't even want to go to parties anymore. I quit going. I quit doing it. It wasn't even me making that decision. It was God's word in my heart changing my ways. And that's what God's word will do. You get into his word, he will change your ways through his word. There was leverage. I was born again, so the leverage wasn't even there before. Now that God's word acted as a lever to pull me in the right direction. Verse 4 then says, you have laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. This very personal, this law, very personal. God is connected to his laws, and we're to fully obey them. Every believer, no matter how young or how old, how long you've been a believer or how short, is called to obey God's rules and God's laws. An interesting concept, obedience. Obedience. Do we ever think of that term? If we have children, we do, because we know their life depends on it in certain circumstances. And their goodness, if they're going to succeed in this world, depends upon, will they obey the parents or not? Will they obey the laws of the land? Will they behave in school? All on and on it goes. Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, his last words were about obedience. He could have said all kinds of different things, but he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go, make disciples of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Teaching them. That was Jesus' whole plan when he left, to make disciples. A disciple is a learner, one who's being trained. Now, unlike the world's concept of obedience, when they start thinking about Bible and obedience, it gets very difficult and very hard and nasty and, oh, this misery, oh, bullying God. But obedience brings joy. Obedience to God brings blessing, that word blessing, gladness, the fruit of life in our lives. Then it spreads to others. We can say, God bless America because of the goodness of God, the blessedness. There's blessedness in obedience. So Psalm 119 starts out with four verses describing the blessed condition of those who are obedient. What a calling that is. And then he turns right around in verse 5 and agonizes over the fact that he can't be obedient. So we have to realize there's the law that is hard, but there's also that relationship through Jesus Christ that will help us in the law. He's not whipping us with a whip, but he wants us to start being trained. So there's intercession for obedience. It's very common in the Psalms to have Psalms of lament. Woe is me. And here's what he says in verse 5. After saying all that glorious things about the law, it's the interesting thing about the gospel. There's always a bad side. It's going to point out how we lack. But don't run away after hearing the bad side to also hear the good side. Jesus will take care of the bad side. That's why he died on the cross. So verse 5 says this, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. In other words, I've just said all this stuff about God's law, but I can't keep it. That's what he's saying here. Where is our help? Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. It's a cry for help. This psalmist is interceding for himself. We must never forget this fact. We'll never be perfect. No one is perfect. And guess what? There's another fact. God knows it. He knows we're not perfect. Do you think he doesn't know we mess up? Of course he does. But what we can do is ask for help on the way. Ask for help on this road to perfection. In other words, maturity. We're being perfected day by day to be like Christ. How many of us can look back over the years and see how we've grown? And we should. We should better look back from two or three years ago. Man, I've grown in the Lord. It's awesome. One of the horrible mischaracterizations of Christianity is that it demands people to be perfect. Well, there's not that finger pointing. Where it should point to is the cross. The perfection is in Jesus Christ. He paid the perfect price. We can't. God knows we're imperfect. So he has given the perfect remedy. It's Jesus. He'll die on the cross, pay the punishment for how we can't, and now he gives us a brand new heart that wants to obey, that longs to obey. Our culture gets so mixed up because they won't hear the gospel. They hear the bad news and then take off before they hear the good news. You got to hear them both. But the flesh, though, the bad news is the flesh loves rules. The flesh loves that hard-hearted, it's counterintuitive, but our flesh loves the law. In other words, loves being told what to do. And that's why we have so many cults and false religions, because they tell you what to do. And our flesh can never measure up, so the cult has to get harder and it has to get tougher. Our old nature, they try and train our old nature instead of giving us a new nature. When you're given a new nature, you want to do what's right. And our old nature slowly dies a death until we finally go to see the Lord face to face. We'll never be perfect. But what we do is repent. We turn. How often do we do it? You might have to do it 20 times a day. You might have to repent 100 times a day. It needs to be the lifestyle of the born-again believer. And the faster you repent, the faster the healing will come. You have to admit failure. Why would Jesus begin the Sermon on the Mount with this little phrase, blessed, there's that word, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because the rich in spirit don't need God. The rich in spirit says, I'm doing it in my flesh. I can do it without you, God. But when you're poor in spirit, you're willing to admit you can't do it. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is complete opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh says, I can still be in front of God. We can't do it. So being poor in spirit, you just fall on your face. God, help me. Then he helps you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's entered on our knees. And then God gives us a gift. We're born again. Our spirit, part of us, died in Adam. Remember in chapter 2, God said to Adam, our ancestor, listen, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. But you can have the tree of life and any other tree, all you want. It's one little tree. And what that's a symbol of, just like the tree of life is a symbol of eternal life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a symbol of you being God. You're going to decide what is right and wrong now. So when you partake of that tree, you're taking God's place. You're rebelling against God. When they did, their spirit died. When God came to visit them, they had to run and hide. There was a death there. The physical death would come later. So everybody's born dead to God. That's why you must be born again. And when you're born again in Christ, you have a whole new heart. All of a sudden, wow, things are different. I want to read the Bible. I want to go to church. I want to fellowship. I want to grow. I want to live. And that's what happens. You're set free. Now the learning starts. And you can't learn anything if you can't fail. You've got to fail. You have freedom to fail because you're a child of God, but then you must repent and turn back to him, and then he will teach you and he will grow. It's called discipleship, discipline, and it's a good thing by a loving father. So in verse 6, he's on the road to learning God's way. Verse 6 in Psalm 119, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Shame. When we fail, don't you feel shame? I do. Shame, I can't think of a worse thing to feel than shame. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, they felt shame. They lived under the covering of God. They felt no shame. But when they sinned, they lost the covering. So what do? I know, we'll figure it out. So they covered themselves with fig leaves. It's not going to work. God comes to visit them to prove it didn't work. They ran and hid. They hid from God. Their relationship was broken. This is what the world doesn't understand. Religion is nothing but a fig leaf. You got to take that off and let Jesus cover you. The gospel frees people. God says, hey, let me cover you. Remember, he covered them with animal skins, you read in chapter 3. He did the covering. He took away their fig leaves and covered them, which is a prophetic picture to the sacrifice of Christ. But I will cover you. I'll take away those fig leaves. You don't need them anymore. I will cover you. You'll be a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that beautiful? A son or a daughter of God. And it's all through the Bible, all these pictures of that. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have so many offspring. Remember, he didn't have any. He went 25 years without one single offspring. So finally he goes, what's going on here? Remember in Genesis chapters 12 through 22, God met him 7 times. And one of those times he took him out on a field trip. Look at the stars. Count them if you can. Of course, he cannot. That's the whole point. God said, you can't count them. That's how many offspring you're going to have. In other words, children birthed from the new birth. We are the offspring of Abraham. We are those stars. And it's all because God's covering us through Christ. What a miraculous gospel we have. Now in verse 7, we begin to learn obedience. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. So we've got to bow to that heart. In other words, God says, you bow and I will give you a new heart. So we can't really blame this psalmist for coming a little unglued. He extols the greatness of God's law. Then he goes, but I can't keep it. Can you imagine holding those two, the absolute holiness of God and then your own unholiness? You're going to say, woe is me. You have to. There's a little bit of woe in all of us. That's the bad news, you might say. But the good news is God in Christ will swallow up that woe and give you a blessedness. That's what he does. The bad news has to come first. Yeah, I don't measure up. It's really good news because it's the truth, the right diagnosis from the physician of our souls, the great physician. You're not going to make it. Really? And when you bow down, then I will help you make it because I'm going to put you in my son. I will cover you in him. He is holy. Now you'll be holy in him. That's been God's plan all along, to give us a new heart. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel. People love prophecies. Here is one that is dead on, alive, true. Ezekiel 36:26. Plan. You see, the people of Israel, they kept failing and failing and failing. Remember, they go, we want a king. That's 1 Samuel 8. We want a king. God, Samuel's upset. And he goes, Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Give them a king. They gave him a king, and the king kept blowing it. They had, I don't know, what, 80 kings. It just was terrible. And then the whole nation collapsed. They're down to two little tribes, barely making it. Really, if you read all the prophetic teachings in there, God has had something in mind. And what he had in mind was to give everyone a new heart through the Messiah. The Messiah would come and bring that. And this is the prophecy here in Ezekiel 36, 26. This is God speaking. Now, you know, if he's the creator of the universe and the creator of us, he can do what he wants. And this is what he's going to do to anyone who comes to Christ. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm removing your hard heart and I'm giving you a soft heart. Now, verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, my laws, and to be careful to keep my law. Aren't you glad that's the way the gospel works? God works in our heart and gives us that. Redemption means he buys back that which is lost. He redeems us and he gives us a new heart. So what we have to do is trust in that plan. We have to have faith in it and say yes to that plan. Yes, God, I'll receive this plan. If you haven't done it yet this morning and you're sitting here by chance, by God's grace, you're here, say yes, yes to that plan. Say yes. What will happen, God will take away the shame and put, all of a sudden we're a child of God. What we could not do before, we will now be able to do. What we didn't even want to do before, now we'll want to do. When we used to hide from God, now we want him. We want a relationship with him. Before we were slaves to our own sin nature, now God is going to set us free through a new nature, clothed in Christ. So bow to this new heart. Then we need to bow to God's word. Verse 7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart. He will give us that heart as I learn your righteous laws. The laws, those laws of God. Before we received a new heart, obedience was impossible. We didn't even want God's word. It's the last thing. Maybe it was a dusty Bible on our shelf we never even looked at. Now we delight in God's word. Why do so many run to Bible studies? Why does everybody say, we got to have a Bible study? Let's get a Bible study going. Let's memorize. Let's meditate. Let's make psalms and sing them about God's word. You got to have God's word. No wonder Jesus is called the Word of God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants the Word of God to be in our hearts. Remember, God put it there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, how could he even answer that prayer in verse 5? Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. God says, you got it. I'm going to help you do it. He's going to give you that steadfast heart to help. He'll be your personal trainer, your tutor, your guide. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you. All the angels in heaven are going to swoop down and look at these humans. Look at these humans. This is nothing like the garden. When they're in the garden, these guys are on fire for the Lord and they're glowing like stars. This is amazing. What's happening here? That's the gospel. Oh, I remember now. I mean, the angels are probably just all excited about it. When God's word becomes real to us, we enter a whole new realm that we never had before. Learning how to obey. Every believer is called to get into God's word and we learn how to obey. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn. In other words, it's a process. As I learn your righteous laws. Now verse 8, I will obey your decrees. I will obey them. Do not utterly forsake me. So in a sense, he's resolute but still dependent. He's steadfast but still humble. It's strange but true. We have the holiness of God and we still can't keep it. So we need that relationship through Christ. He will help us. It's like the blessed of the poor in spirit. He is lamenting his inability to keep it, but he is still moving forward. He's repentant in his attitude. He's saying, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And he keeps moving forward. And that's what we need to do in our lives. A new will be opened up to us. I will obey your decrees, your laws, your precepts, your promises. The greatest school, the greatest university, the greatest training grounds on the face of this earth is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is no greater thing. What if you accepted the most expensive school, free scholarship, free room and board, guaranteed success afterwards, tutoring and mentoring by the greatest of all, and then the greatest job awaiting you? God has it, his training school. It's called discipleship. Yes, God, I want to enter into that relationship. You said go to all the world and make disciples. Well, what do? We teach them how to obey. So that's our whole job, learning how to obey. And we need God's word. He's given us a custom curriculum. In these 8 verses we read, we had 5 words describing God's word. The first one was law, that's Torah. Then we have statutes, precepts, decrees, commands. All those things are ways of speaking about God's law. We need it in our hearts. The tuition is free, but it isn't cheap. It cost him his son. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. It cost him everything. Then he sends the Holy Spirit. So if we look at these 22 stanzas, we only looked at one. There's 21 left. We won't look at them today, okay, because it would take a little while. But let's celebrate the new math here. New math. It's supernatural math. 8 lines times 22 stanzas, all amplifying the 8 names of God's word, equals the greatest encouragement on the face of this earth. This book, these words. We have a relationship that is alive with a living God. God himself is our tutor. We have tools of the trade in our hands. God's word is our guide. We have the promise of being called blessed, and it's a true reality right now in our hearts. We are blessed. We can be like Psalm 1. Our lives will reflect those first 4 verses in Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 as well. We will be living examples of the great blessed hymn to God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we all have the Bible.